Well, this morning we looked just a little bit at John the Baptist, and then we looked at three principles, hopefully that helped us navigate through some of those expectations of our own life. But as we think about John the Baptist, of course, he spent a lot of times in the wilderness, and I just want to talk a little bit about the wilderness over the next several weeks and just explore a little bit about how individuals dealt with it. And this evening, I just want to share just some principles that we can live by and live through in regards to what the wilderness experience teaches us. Because when you talk about the wilderness, you're talking about a desert place, you're talking about a dry place, you're talking about a place where there's not much vegetation or much water, and it's not a place where I would want to live. Now, I do know that there are individuals who actually take vacations to desert places because it's healthy for them, okay? It helps them live better and things of that nature. But, you know, I've got better things to do than to camp out in the desert because, you know, if you don't have the supplies, a real desert and out in the middle of nowhere, a wilderness is no place for me to be. You know, again, scarcity of water, no vegetation. You sometimes wonder how in the world the sheep, you know, you look at these sheep that's out of the desert. What do they have to nibble on? But the term desert place or wilderness experiences in the scripture is not termed or not seen as a place of leisure. It's not seen as a vacation place. It's not seen as a place of comfort. It's a very hostile place, a place that encroaches upon our lives and actually seeks to destroy us. And none of us really want to go there. And yet, when you look at the Word of God, you'll discover that numerous people spent time in the wilderness. And the first one that comes to my mind is Jesus, and I'll just touch on him real quickly here, because the Bible says that he was driven into the wilderness, and there in that wilderness experience, he was tempted by the adversary, and yet he turned a negative experience into a very positive experience, and the Bible says that when he came out of the wilderness, or out of the desert, he actually came out in power. And so what we find is that sometimes in our life, we go through these wilderness experiences, these desert experiences, these hostile environments. And when we come out with power. We just don't come out with power. We come out with the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Spirit in our own life. And so over the next several weeks, again, I want to look at these wilderness experiences and just look at some of the lessons that we can learn from them. And there are several that I have in mind that I want us to look at. But again, you go back to John the Baptist, and he lived for many years in the wilderness. You know, he ate locusts and wild honey, and that's not my idea of a diet. I mean, he could lose weight, I'm sure, but, you know, honey and locusts day in and day out would be one of those things that, you know, I have other things I would rather want to eat, you know, like pizza or I don't even like pizza any longer. Give me steak and potatoes. I like mashed potatoes for every meal. That's what I like. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 80, it says that, it says this concerning John. The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. And so here's a young boy who, like Jesus, you know, Jesus grew in wisdom and in power and in love with God and man. He matured in the faith as he was raised in the Judaistic faith. John the Baptist did likewise. He was raised in the faith. He was in church. He attended Sunday school. He learned what it meant to be in the Word. And it says there that he actually became strong in spirit, so he became a very deep spiritual man. It all began, you know, from the very conception of birth. I mean, he knew what God was like. He loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he spent about 30 years in the midst of the wilderness preparing himself for this kind of ministry experience. And in that wilderness experience, he learned how to listen to the voice of God. He learned how to navigate his spirit in the things of God, and he learned how to depend for his provisions upon the grace of God. And when he came out of the wilderness, of course, he began to preach this gospel of repentance. And in preaching the gospel of repentance, one of the ministry experiences that he had was that fascinating experience where he sees Jesus coming out of the wilderness as well. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But I want us to stop for just a few moments as we think about this, and then we go in the future weeks, and we're going to look at some of these individual experiences, just very quickly lifting up some of the lessons that we learn or what we can learn from our wilderness experiences or from these desert places. One is the desert or the wilderness is a place where my survival depends upon God alone. Again, being in the desert or being in the wilderness actually stimulates a hunger and desperation for God. At least that's what I perceive in the scriptures, and that's what I perceive would be in my instance in the desert. If I was in the desert, friends, I don't have any desert skills, and I would be calling out to God, you know, from the very get-go. God, I need water. God, I need food. God, I need help. But it's important for us to correctly navigate through the wilderness. And, you know, I've read about the wilderness. I've read about desert experiences. And I know that in the midst of a desert, you really have to make decisions wisely. And you have to make them with a discerning heart. Dumb decisions in the wilderness or in the desert can cost you your life. For instance, when are you going to walk? When are you going to rest? You know, you can't always walk through the daytime because the sun is so hot that it beats down upon you, and it will take everything that you have from you. And so you have to learn how to pace yourself. You have to learn how to rest. You have to learn how to walk at the appropriate times, to spend time in the Word at the appropriate times. Most of all, to learn how to depend upon God and trust in the things of God. But as we learn to depend upon the things of God, we find this refreshment there in the midst of all this desert where we walk. I still remember when the Chris family was here, and the last appearances that they made here, they had written a new song that Jackie Christ had sang at that time called Oasis. And if you have the CD at home, I'd challenge you to go home and listen to that song, Oasis, because it reminds us of how in the midst of the wilderness experience that Jesus Christ becomes our oasis. He becomes our refreshment, and he becomes the one that we lean upon. And so in the midst of the desert experience, realize that your survival, first of all, it doesn't necessarily depend upon your skill. It depends upon God himself. And that's why prayers and devotions and reading the Word and being in the fellowship is so important. One of the things that I just read this past week that is sort of challenging to me is that, you know, when you stop and think about this, that Christians, and what the article is saying was that committed Christians, the trend is becoming that committed Christians who used to attend church every Sunday now do not do that any longer. Committed Christians who once were faithful church attenders now attend perhaps maybe two times a month. You know what I fear is that somehow we're moving away and we believe that we have all these other resources. God is our own resource. God alone is our resource, and he is our provision, and he's helped give us the body of Christ to help us get us through those tough times in life. But first of all, the desert is where I learn how to depend upon God. Secondly, God uses the wilderness to break the strongholds in my life. The book of Hosea is a captivating book because it's a story of an individual, a prophet by the name of Hosea, who was called to marry this woman by the name of Gomer. And together they would have children and become, you know, a beautiful marriage. But we know what happens in the book and in the marriage relationship. Gomer begins to frequent all these other lovers, and she believes that she, you know, this is her lifestyle. This is the way that she's going to live. This is how she finds satisfaction, you know, running from this one to this one to this one to this one. And in the book of Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14, here's what God says through Hosea. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you shall call me my husband and no longer call me my master. And what God is saying there is that basically I'm going to bring my bride. And of course, you know, Israel was considered the bride of God. That's a relationship that we see throughout Scripture. The church is the bride of Christ. He says, but I'm going to bring my bride into the wilderness. And into the midst of that wilderness, I'm going to deliver her. So notice this, in the midst of the wilderness, in the midst of the desert experience, he sets her free. Now it talks about the Valley of Achor there, and if you go back and you look at the Valley of Achor, it's a very interesting word because the Valley of Achor is where Achan, if you remember Achan and the Israelites, and they went out to battle, and they were called to take no spoils back with them, none at all. I mean, they belong to the Lord. And Achan took the spoils of victory from a battle. He took them back home, and he buried them underneath his tent floor. And there he hid them. In the upcoming weeks, they had a battle. And this battle is told in the book of Joshua. They had a battle. And the people of Israel went out to battle, and they were defeated by this rather insignificant army. And they couldn't understand why. I mean, they apparently were much stronger, more skilled, but they were defeated. And God began to speak to the leaders of Israel and to Joshua that there was sin in the camp. And what they discovered was that Achan had hidden all this stuff, this spoils of victory and war, underneath his tent floor. In his own greed and his own selfishness, he wanted to take it for himself rather than say, you know, it belongs to the Lord. And as a result of that, he was judged. He was judged for that, and the people of Israel were delivered. Now, what we find here is he's actually a symbol of this one thing that we call a stronghold in our life. And strongholds are very important. The devil longs to establish strongholds in every heart in this room this evening. And he establishes strongholds. Every one of us deal with strongholds in our life. He gets a foot in the door, he establishes a stronghold, and from that stronghold, he launches his little attacks on us to destroy us. And so what God says is, I'm going to bring you into the wilderness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I am going to set you free and smash those strongholds. What I find ironic, or I think tragic, is this. Whether it be in my life or yours, or in the life of those that we read, that we oftentimes want to hold on to those things that we've hidden underneath our tent floor. We want to hold on to that stronghold. We want to hold on to those idols, even though we have found them fruitless, and even though we have found them of no effect. We are very selfish people, and we cling them to ourselves, and we do not want to die to them. And yet, without delivering and demolishing that stronghold, we're never going to have victory in our life. When God leads us into the wilderness, it's never to harm us. It's always to help us. I was reading a little story before this evening's session, and Adrian Rogers tells the story of how he went to Romania one year. And he had an interpreter with him, and he asked the interpreter, he says, well, what do you think about Christianity? And this Romanian interpreter, and hopefully I tell the story correctly here, this Romanian interpreter said, you don't want to know. And he says, well, yeah, I do want to know. What do you think about Christianity? And this Romanian Christian says, well, you American Christians, you have it all wrong. He says, back in the 1960s, before the 1960s, you talked about surrender. And now you talk about commitment. And he says, when you use one word, you actually put another word into disuse. You talk about commitment. And commitment is all about you. Commitment has you in power. Commitment has you in control. But surrender, which is what you used to talk about before the 60s, meant you died to yourself and you gave yourself completely up to the Lord as the master of your life. Now, I think he really has something there, because it is true. Jesus calls us to die to ourselves, and yet we cling to this ourselves. And what God wants us to do is he wants us to be liberated, and yet we want to cling to that which holds us. The stronghold can be demolished when we come to the Lord and allow him in those hard times to strengthen us and to smash the strongholds and to set us free. So sometimes the wilderness experience exposes the weakness or exposes the stronghold in my life and allows God to set me free as the bride of Christ. Here's the third one. God reveals his provisions in the midst of the wilderness. And he really does. We all remember the story of the Exodus. Again, in Exodus chapter 16, it says, so when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know. And what was it that they saw? It was angel food cake, right? You know, that's what manna was. It said it was angel food. And so day in and day out, they had this angel food, this manna that came down, angels and quails. They had it in abundance. Now they began, of course, to quibble and complain about that. But I find that God is a provider. Do you not? I mean, how many of you have ever gotten to that point in your life and you're sort of at the end of yourself and you sometimes wonder how are you going to make it or how are you going to pay another bill or what are you going to do? I mean, you're at the end of yourself and God steps in as the ultimate provider of your life and he provides the things that you need. I want to encourage you in 2016 or 15, not 16, 15, all right, to make certain that you see God as your provider and you take everything that he wants to give to you, because he wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. And sometimes we hold back from that and we're afraid of that, but God wants to pour out his blessings upon you and he wants to provide for you. And when you go through that dark time, when you go through that depressing time, when you go through that desert experience, that wilderness experience, and you begin to, as I sometimes do, you get discouraged and you get down on yourself, step back and say, God, would you just pour in me your grace and your strength and give me the wisdom that I need for the living of these days? I mean, again, it really is about God, and God takes us and he molds us. And I also think about how it is, number fourly, how God opens the word in the midst of the wilderness. Sometimes we get tired of hearing Gideon testimonies. And, you know, we say, oh, we have a Gideon coming, and we don't really. Friends, I've heard so many powerful testimonies from Gideon stories and from experiences where a Gideon Bible was left in a hotel room, and a person at the end of themselves, ready to take their life, ready to commit suicide or whatever, found themselves taking out a little Bible that was placed there in a desk and opening it up and reading and therein finding life. The Word of God is quick and powerful like a two-edged sword. I mean, it brings the dead to life. And that individual's life is turned around. I mean, we've had some at the Gideon banquets that I've been to that they've hosted, some speakers who have shared of their experiences of conversion. And I've said, man, I've got to have them come to church and to worship, but they're somewhere else, or they live, you know, too far away, or whatever it might be. But very powerful testimonies of how God brought them to themselves when they were at the end of themselves, and he provided for them, and he gave them his word. Again, the Bible says, in those days, John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. In other words, he's preaching. He was schooled in the wilderness by the Lord. And what was his textbook? His textbook, of course, was the Word of God. The Holy Spirit implying the Scriptures to his heart. And in the midst of all that, he learned. I came across another interesting verse, and it was this. You know, the adversary seeks to destroy our life. The adversary wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy me. And in the book of Psalm 74:14, it says very simply this, that he gives us, well, it basically he says that the spoils of victory. Now again, notice here, the Achan took the spoils and he hid them under the tent floor. But here, the spoils of victory, which is actually, he says, is the crushing of Leviathan, or the crushing of the adversary. And he says, I'm going to give the victory that I have accomplished with the crushing of the Leviathan as meat for your soul. In other words, the very defeat of the adversary at the cross of Calvary becomes the meat that sustains you and me. We took part in Holy Communion this morning. You know, it's really a very powerful act when we get a part of that and understand the conception of it all, because Jesus shed his blood and he broke his body so that we could enter into his victory. I mean, he spoiled the enemies of darkness, and he set us free, and he wants us to enter into the triumph that is his. And I have to remind myself too many times, you know, and we live in America, and we like to be independent, and we like to be self-sufficient. But the thing that we're going to have to learn, and I try to convince myself, is I don't earn the victory. I don't try to fight the victory. I don't try to gain the victory. I enter into the victory that Jesus Christ has already won for me. I don't have to fight the battle over. I don't have to fight the battle again. I merely accept the victory that Jesus Christ has won for me at Calvary. That sounds a whole lot easier, amen? I mean, I don't want to go out there and have to fight the adversary. No, God has already fought him for me. And so he gives me the spoils of the adversary, and he gives up his meat for me to eat. In other words, I'm able to enter into all the victory and the conquest that he has entered. Here's another one. The desert place is a place where my appetite for lesser pleasure is actually starved. You know what? You can take a person who has a PhD. You can take a person who has a sixth grade education. You can take a person who makes $2 million a year, and you can take a person who only makes $15,000 a year, and you can put them in a desert, and I'll tell you what, they're all on the same level. Are they not? It doesn't matter what power status you have, what reputation you have, how much money you make, what kind of house you live in, what kind of car you drive, what kind of job you have. In the desert, you're basically all the same. You're equal. And so what we find here is that all of our individual pleasures are actually starved in the midst of a wilderness experience. And fasting is in many ways a part of that, because it helps teach us that self-discipline. But Jesus says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And here is John. He was living in the desperate place of the wilderness. Jesus comes out of that wilderness experience himself. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what does John do? He immediately begins to die to himself. Because what happens is the disciples of John, and many of the disciples of John, begin to run after Jesus. And those disciples that were left with John begin to say, well, John, this isn't right. You know, your disciples are all running after Jesus. And his simple words were this: he must increase and I must decrease. In other words, he realized that it wasn't about him. It was all about Jesus Christ. And he realized it wasn't about his power status or his reputation or what he was going to succeed in life. It was those 30 years in the wilderness prepared him actually for the ushering in of Jesus Christ as the Messiah of the world. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes, and I said this morning, how long do you wait for the promise to come true? How long do you pray for deliverance when deliverance doesn't come? How long do you wait, you know, for the vision to actually to become fruition? It's hard to sometimes lean upon the promises. It's hard to lean upon God when you know that God has put you in a certain direction and you know he's called you in that direction and you're going through this, but how long do you wait for something to come about? Well, God knows what he's about. You know, he knows what he's about. And that's all I guess I'm going to learn how to be content in the midst of all of that. And if you're like me, you know, you like to run ahead, don't you? We like to run ahead. We don't like to wait. Waiting is one of the hardest things to do when you've learned how to wait upon God. But you wait upon God, and God reveals himself. But again, it's all about him, and he brings it to fruition. And I was talking to someone a couple weeks ago, and they were talking about hoping that some of their kids would become Christians and be saved. And they said, well, I don't know whether they'll ever be able to see them, you know, come into the kingdom. But, you know, I don't know that either. We don't know. But you continue to hold out those promises because God can accomplish things in the future that we may never even see. Again, read the book of Hebrews chapter 11. There's a tremendous verse on that. But again, the desert, sixthly, is a place where I find my voice. You know, in a desperate place where maybe your marriage no longer is having communication, maybe you got communication problems, or maybe you've got a tough situation at work where things are not working out, or maybe in general life stinks. I mean, a lot of people are there. I mean, you know, they've told me that life stinks. I mean, I can see it in their eyes. I can see it in their spirit, the way they carry themselves. And you know, you can say all sorts of things to them. But you know, we have to come to the place where we really realize that we come face to face with who we are and we come face to face with who God is. I mean, again, the wilderness is not a place where God wants to destroy us. It's not a place where he wants to harm us. It's a place where he wants to make us. But it's very difficult being in those places. And yet, it's a place of refreshment. I was reading something this past week, and you know, I don't know whether it's true or whether it's not true, but what they were saying was that in the desert, of course, you have storms. And I still remember when we had gone to Israel. Remember that, when they had that sandstorm? And for the first time in years, the airport was actually closed down wherever that place was at. But anyway, you couldn't even see. I mean, it was this, and it was flying all around the place. And I thought, man, this is ridiculous. You come here to see the sights, and you can't even see across the face, you know. But the sandstorms in the midst of a desert will move tons of sand, you know, in a short period of time. But what happens is, in moving those tons of sand, oftentimes what happens is that it will cause a certain area to become eroded, and there water begins to emerge. And there someone finds sustenance in their time of need and thirst. I thought that was an interesting thing to happen. You know, sometimes we don't like storms. We don't like the wilderness. The winds begin to blow. But what happens is that in the midst of all that, God reveals himself, and he reveals that he is the refreshing stream and he's the refreshing water. So let me say two things as we think about 2015. One, remember that Jesus Christ is our oasis. He's our refreshment. And you know, I said this something this morning, I think it was, in our little Emmaus breakfast. I 2015, I think I just want to build me a log cabin in the woods and make a prayer closet. And I said, if any of you have any woods and some wood you want to help me make a log cabin and it's easily accessible to, let me know. I want to use it, okay? And, you know, just a place to get away and to spend time in the place of God, because there's nothing like knowing that Jesus Christ died on that cross, and he died to give me refreshment. He died to give me life. He died to give me hope. I mean, my hope is in God. You know, our hope is in the Lord who made heaven and earth. And unless we spend time in the Word, and unless we spend time in prayer, we don't know what it means to be refreshed. You know, there's nothing like being able to just get a great, good drink of water. And I know some people don't like water, but I remember, you know, as a small child, and even older, my neighbor had this hand pump. In fact, there were a lot of hand pumps in the community. And I don't know about you, but there's nothing like pumping that water until it just gets going out of that thing and it's ice cold, and either putting your hands underneath the water and lapping it up, or just putting your whole face underneath that water and bringing it in. You know, don't you? How many of you, how do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, isn't that great? I mean, there's nothing like that. I mean, it sure beats a garden hose. You know, garden hose has a certain taste to that. But, you know, the refreshing streams of God that flow from underneath. And the Bible talks about how the Spirit of God comes down. The refreshing streams of water begin to flow up from within us, the living waters. Secondly, to learn in 2015, make certain whatever you do to rest in your identity in Jesus Christ. Because as you find yourself in the middle of a desert season, because we all will, I don't care where you're at in life, every one, single one of us will experience a wilderness. Every single one of us will experience a desert. Jesus was driven into the wilderness. John was in the wilderness. Paul was in the wilderness. David was in the wilderness. But whatever you do, remember your identity in Christ. And remember that in the middle of that desert, you are still a child of God, and God knows where you're at. And we'll be looking at this as we look at a young lady in Scripture who realized that God saw her in her need. But let me just read to you some scripture passages, because as I was working on this, there were some other things that came up, and these verses came to my mind that really touched my heart. But in Psalm 69, it says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, my eyes fail while I wait for my God." And then that familiar verse in Isaiah, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you." In Isaiah 41:13, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, for I will help thee." And I think that last verse is a very important one, because in every wilderness experience that we go through, our daddy, our father, our Abba Daddy in heaven is holding our hand. We're not there alone. God is there with us. And he's there to support us and to comfort us and to strengthen us and to help us get through. And so we're going to look at some of those desert experiences. I'm not certain of all the individuals that we'll look at. But again, you know, they're inevitable in life. And I know that there are those in the household of God now who are going through those times. And I just love to encourage them, you know, to remain true to God, to get close to God, to be in that refreshing place, and just to entrust their lives to the one who's the great I Am. Well, precious Lord, we just spent a few moments this evening and looking very quickly at some principles, and maybe they'll jog some of our own ideas. Maybe they will jog us to go back and to explore some scripture and to see what the Bible says about those instances. But I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone this evening who's going through a wilderness experience, that they will find your refreshing hand, giving them that quench of living water. If there's someone, Lord, who's not here this evening and they're going through that desert time in their life, I pray that somehow that they will seek your face and that they will find that oasis in the middle of their need and find that you are their provider. Father, again, you do not lead us into the wilderness to harm us or to destroy us. You lead us there to make us. You give us the power of the Spirit in our life as we come out of that wilderness. And Lord, you give us a testimony. You give us a light. You give us a story to tell that Jesus Christ is Lord. We want to thank you, Lord, that as we look through our lives in the past, that there were times in our lives and when we have been in another wilderness and you've brought us out. And so let us not forget those times in our life. Help them to become a part of our testimony even to this present time, and just hold us close. But Lord, you're so good. You're so amazing. And you've demonstrated yourself strong in so many ways. And we would just be negligent to say, Lord, if we didn't say to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Lord, we give you thanks, we give you praise, and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.